for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from Sexcent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, September the 1st, 2001. Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. John Fletcher of Indiana is the speaker of the morning.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 4 for just a second. Last night and today I've had a number of folks thank me for getting other people involved in praying last night, and I find that strange. I don't find it strange that's what happens. I find it strange that people sometimes are surprised by that. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to, kind of like Sister Coffey did yesterday, take a little bit of a side trip here before I get into my message. Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says, "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Now, I'm a pastor. In verse 12, it says, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So, we're coming to the fullness of Christ. I mean, that's what that says. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, to a greater knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man that Christ has already died, shed His blood to make us, to the measure of the stature. And think of a fellow that say, "I'm 6'3", I'm 6'3". What is the measure of my stature? The full measure of my stature is 6'3". Yours may be 5'11", 5'3", 6'8", whatever. But that's the fullness of your stature, if you will. The stature of Jesus is so much more than a physical measurement, obviously. It's His power, it's His love. But still, pastors, evangelists, prophets, teachers, apostles are to bring people, to equip them, to bring those people, the fellow Christians, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know what I am? I'm an equipment manager. I've done this for years in our church. I pray very little for people unless it's one-on-one counseling with them. And I have often said to the Lord, I said, "Lord, it seems like as their pastor, I watch TV and I see all these individuals praying for people. These people have their anointings and what have you. And Lord, shouldn't I be praying for these sheep?" And yet I would get up and would give a message like last night, and the Lord would speak to me, and He said, "Well, have Gary come up and pray for so-and-so, and have Janet come and pray for so-and-so," as people would come forward. And I knew it was the Lord, and I could, well, shouldn't I be praying for these people? And about a little over a year ago, the Lord, I was praying about this, and I had a little mind vision. It wasn't a 3D vision. I've had one of those, but a mind just in my mind. And the Lord took me back to, I played high school and college football and basketball, and to my football team in high school, and there was a guy named Billy Abney. And Billy was our equipment manager. And Billy wasn't the star. You know, somebody else got their name in the paper for scoring the touchdown. Somebody else got their name in the paper for getting that first down. Somebody else got their name in the paper for the yards gained, for the passes completed, and so on and so forth. You never heard Billy's name in the paper. But how many know that if Billy hadn't been there to keep the equipment up to date, to get us the pads, the shoulder pads, the helmet, the knee pads, the thigh pads, so on, you know, we wouldn't have been able to beat anybody because we'd have got beaten up. He was one of the most important people on the team, but he wasn't the star. And you see, people, Jesus is the star, but nonetheless, you're on the team, and I want to say this, I want to say it lovingly, I want to say it gently, I want to say it humbly. If you are someplace where you are not being equipped to come to the full stature of Christ to play on the team, if there is an individual who is to be your equipment manager and they have become the star quarterback, I want to encourage you to begin to seek prayer to God for that man or that woman, that they would fulfill their calling if they call themselves a pastor, a prophet, an evangelist, that God would begin to fulfill their calling to be an equipment manager. You know, we live in a society today, and I think this is kind of a segue into my message. We live in a society today which promotes individualism. You know, Michael Jordan, stars. And I tell you, this world, the devil has set up, everything in this world is set up contrary to the knowledge of God. And the Lord said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And I tell you, the devil has so inundated us with the knowledge of stardom. And you have to stop and think, that's his way. You know, there's nothing new about the devil. I've said this for years, and he has no original thought. He copies God. You know, I'm going to be like the Most High God. I'm going to be the star. I mean, no, he's never going to be the star. But I want to tell you something else, folks. Neither are you. Individualism, stardom is not of God. It's of the devil. And yet we have been taught from the cradle, and if you let it go on, it'll be to the grave. I need to be something. I need to be somebody. And I tell you, when you have that attitude, when you seek that kind of an identity, and I'm not coming down to tell you this is true for all of us. When you seek that kind of an identity, you'll end up never being anybody. It's like the fellow that goes up and says, here, Pastor, here's my offering. What was he seeking? He was seeking identity. He was seeking recognition. And you know what he lost? He lost the blessing of God. Why? Because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. So with that in mind, turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 7. Is that all right if I said that this morning? Because I've already said it. I hope it was. Luke chapter 7. Come up here, sister, will you please? Oh, can I have a... Yeah, sure. Blue. What is your name?
Francis.
Everybody, this is Francis. You know, we come down here and we spend 2, 3, 4 days together and we leave, and other than the speaker, how many know you don't know half the other people? You get to know each other. You know, we're going to spend eternity together. And don't have that attitude, well, I'll get to know them then. Get to know them now. Come here a minute, will you? Would you read verses 36 down to verse 50, please? If you don't mind.
You may have to.
Everybody just follow along, okay? Chapter 7, 36 to 50.
Okay, have your glasses.
Oh, you want mine?
It was just a minute. Any of them. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and her head, of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to him, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. How far did you want me to go?
To the end of that chapter.
Okay. And when he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with your oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Amen. Now, let's go on to chapter 8 for just a moment and verse 1. Now, it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And 12 were with him, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Johanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So that was Luke chapter 7, verses 36 down to Luke 8, 1 to 3. Now, I'm going to come back and talk about that, but I'd like for you to turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. Let's go back to chapter 4. How many know that we are to die to self? And you know how that was always taught to me when I first got saved? In such a condemning, oppressing way. The carrot that was put out in front of me is, John, you've got to die to self. Okay, why? Because if you don't, God's going to kill you.
Oh, gee.
And how I wish somebody would have taught me the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's begin with verse 8. We're hard pressed on every side. We're not crushed. We are perplexed. You know what? We're not in despair. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4 and 8. You in first? Well, what does that say? Maybe you're being led by this. Verse 9, he says, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. You know what most of us look at? We always look at the negatives. And there's something about us human beings, we always look at the negatives. You know, I've said this before with my teenage girls when they were like 7 and 8 years old. If we would go in and we would say, now, they love hot dogs, they like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, they like chips, they like milkshakes, you know, I mean, they're teenagers, they are now, well, they were kids then. And if we would go in and say, now, honey, you know what we're going to have for dinner? No, what? We're going to have hot dogs and french fries and hamburgers and peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and Oreo cookies. And we're going to have milkshake and chocolate ice cream and spinach. Here's what they would have said. Spinach? They would not have heard hot dogs, chips, french fries. And here's what a lot of we've read. Ooh, hard pressed on every side. Perplexed. Persecuted. Struck down. Oh. What about the not crushed, not in despair, not destroyed, not forsaken? What about that? Listen to this. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus.
Oh, gee, I got to die. I got to pick up my cross and I got to carry it daily and I got to follow Jesus.
You know how long Jesus was on the cross out of his 33 years he lived on planet Earth? Do you know what the cross leads to? Death. Amen. But I tell you what else it leads to. That's right, sister. It leads to resurrection. You can't have resurrection without the cross. We want to stay on the cross. Jesus is trying to get us up out of the grave. Paul says, I keep looking. I want to know the resurrection power of Christ. Everything else I consider is dung. Why do we carry about in this body? Why do we die to self to begin with? Here it is. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Okay, now. Come on.
Right.
Think it. Think this through. I die to self.
So those lightning bolts don't hit me.
No. I die to self, impossible for God to lie, for what reason? So that I exchange my life and the life of Jesus begins to be manifested out of me. Now let's think about what do we know about the life of Jesus? Well, really about all we know is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and what Paul and James and Jude told us in their epistles. What do we know about him? Well, let's see. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. When you saw him, you saw the Father, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in us. Now, to me, that's much more of an incentive to die to self. Not to keep the lightning bolts from coming, but that the life of Jesus Christ, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, might flow from me. Does that make sense? Is it too early in the morning?
No.
Okay. Okay. Look at the next scripture, just in case you didn't get that one. Verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Now, remember something, though. When we go back up, we're not crushed, we're not in despair, we're not forsaken, we're not destroyed. We are delivered, dying to self for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, Paul said. People, listen to me. The reason why you want to die to self after you become a Christian is so that the life of Jesus Christ, the power, the love, the mercy, the grace, the anointing, can begin to flow through you. Somebody ought to say amen. Okay. So, now we go back. You don't have to go back there. Now we go back to Mary. When she walked in that house, everybody in that place knew her identity. Mary was a sinner. We don't know what that means. She may have been a prostitute. She may have been worse than a prostitute. She may have been a woman that just ran around and broke up homes all the time for free. I mean, I'm serious. She was a sinner, and everybody knew she was a sinner. But here it is 2,000 years later. What do you know about her? Oh, that's the woman that anointed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair. That's the woman that Jesus says, your sins be forgiven you. Your faith has made you whole. Listen, that's her new identity. When she came in contact with Jesus Christ, she was given a new identity. You begin to go through the Bible and you begin to look at all the people that God touched and He changed their identity. Jacob was a man who was a scaredy cat, who was a deceiver, and God changed his name to Israel. I tell you, I got so excited last week. I've read commentators and commentators and commentators, and they're all commentators. But I have read them and read them and read them, and they all say Israel means to prevail against God. You look it up in your concordances, and you look it up in your commentaries and what have you, and almost all of them will say that. But I did a word study last week on the name of Israel. I mean, I did an exhaustive word study. And I found a guy that, this goes back into the 1700s. I can't even pronounce his name. It was a German guy. And I mean, he did some exhaustive studies on the Hebrew. Israel literally means, when you break it down in all of the sayings, means ruling with God's power. It also means God's fighter. Now, you begin to line that up with Scripture. You go to the overcomers in Revelation, and those people there in Thyatira, Jesus promised them, those people that would overcome, he said, you know what? You're going to rule with me. Listen, is it true that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world? Is that true or not? Do we believe, like the Baptists believe, that when the last apostle died, that all of those miracle-working powers of God just died off? Well, then, the apostles died. So who was that power passed on to, invested in? It was invested in the Christians. That's what the Bible says. It's invested in you. The power of God resides in you. If you are saved, born again, listen, the Spirit of God lives in you and the power of God lives in you. And God has touched you and He wants to change your identity. And here's where the rub comes. Most of us have a tremendous struggle in giving up our identity. And I'm serious about that. We really do. I'm comfortable. You know, it's taken me 50 years to get this identity. I'm comfortable with this. You know, I survive this way. I know I'm a little cranky, but you don't want people to leave me alone. I want to be left alone. People accept me the way I am. Yeah, but let's see something, brother. Is the life of Jesus being manifested through you?
No, but I want it to be.
Well, you got to die to self. You got to lay your identity down, and you got to start picking up the identity that you were destined to pick up, the image of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the likeness of Jesus.
Amen.
Why do you wear the clothes you wear?
To cover my nakedness.
And praise God for that. There was a time when I first was saved, I came out of a church that to give God your best was to wear a suit and tie to church, shine your shoes. And that's all fine. It's all fine except for one thing. I wouldn't give God my best. The collection plate came by. I made almost $200,000 a year back then. The collection plate came by and I get $50 a week. How many know I could afford more than $50 a week? I wasn't giving him my best. But I was deceived into believing because my identity was, and I'm going to church in my suit and tie on. I'm giving God my best because some man told me I was. And I was deceived. That was my identity. I was John Fletcher, the guy that did TV commercials for people in Indianapolis. I was John Fletcher. I was the guy that owned the Mr. Clark's TV appliance chain stores in Indianapolis. That was my identity, and I didn't want to give it up. In 1984, when the church I was attending came to me and said, you know, we believe that you have been called to pastor and we want you to be our pastor, I said, I'll pray about it. There was no way. They could pay me $25,000 a year. I'm making $180,000. There was no way. I know I act that way, but I'm not that dumb. I could, let me see, $180,000, $25,000. I got real righteous and real spiritual. I'll pray about it. Let me know I didn't pray very long. And let me tell you something. What I didn't want to give up, and I mean this, it wasn't so much the money. It was more the identity. It really was. It was the prestige. I've walked into restaurants in Indianapolis. I've had little kids come up and say, can I have your autograph? I mean, we're doing commercials for a B-grade, C-grade commercial with a B-grade appliance stores in a small market like Indianapolis. Well, I'm telling you, it's the one of the restaurant double doors to keep my head in. I mean, my wife had to take my head and turn me sideways when that happened. Come on, honey, get through there. I did not want to lay down my identity. And let me tell you something, folks. Everyone in this room, ask yourself the question, how would people identify you? When I leave here today, how are you going to identify me? Some of you will say, I think, something good. Some of you may go, I want to tell you, from an identity standpoint, I have failed. So who is so-and-so? Oh, that's the lady that, you know, got the gold earrings that hang down past her hips. And you know, she got that. That's her identity. That's her identity. I know a lady that went to our church, and I really believe she loved the Lord. She had gold up one side of her arm and up the other side of her arm. She had gold all around her neck. And I believe she loved the Lord. And she wanted so desperately to pray for the sick. She wanted so desperately to see the sick healed. I mean, she sought God and sought God. And she came in one time and said, Pastor John, I don't understand why in the world God is not using me more. I pray for people on the job. I come down front and I pray and nobody gets healed. What is wrong? Why you preach these messages? Why isn't the power of God going through me? I said, sister, it is because you have not laid down your identity. I'll lay it down. What is it? Take your gold off. She went to another church. She did not want to die to self and take on the identity of the man from Galilee. And yet, I want to tell you something. This is one of the hardest messages. If you respond to it, it's one of the hardest things you will ever do as a Christian. Most of us in this room, as I look around, are not 14 or 15. Most of us in this room, it's taken us years to develop our little identities. I know a fella that he wears a cowboy hat and cowboy boots and big cowboy buckles. That's his identity.
So who is so-and-so? Oh, that's the guy that wears a cowboy hat. You know something? When I leave someplace, I want people to say, so who's John Fletcher? John Fletcher, John Fletcher, John Fletcher. Oh, yeah, he's the guy that, you know, he reminded me of Jesus that I read in the Bible. Humble. Power of God. Merciful. Loving. People, listen. If you'll die to self, the life of Jesus will begin to come through you. Now, in that vein, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit kind of work on you on that. In that vein, I want to say this, and I've got a whole series that the Lord has given me on this, but I want to kind of skip ahead to another area in changing your identity. I want to leave you with that part by saying this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that when you became born again, you became a new creature in Christ. You need to receive that in faith. I'm a new creature. I am not Francis any longer. Well, all of my identities of the past, I've got to lay down. I'm not, my dad is not this. I'm not married to this fellow. I mean, I am, but, you know, all those things is how I was identified in the past. I must now be identified. I've got to lay my identity down, and I have got to more and more and more die to self so that I am identified as Jesus. Not as literally Jesus, but that Jesus living through me. That the life of Jesus might be manifested in this mortal body. You see where I'm coming from? And I want to tell you something, folks. That's a lifelong trek. That is not something you're going to walk out of here tonight and be determined to do that, and it's going to happen tomorrow morning. I've never seen it done that way. It's a lifelong trek. It is a continuation of dying to self. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you to go to somebody that you know does not like you very well. Jump right in there with both feet. How do you see me? Don't defend yourself. Don't say a word. Get yourself a notebook. I'm serious about this. I went to a fellow in church that I know. I don't even know why he's still there. I know he doesn't like me. And I said, brother, I want you to tell me something. How do you see me? Man, I mean, things began to rise up in me. I wanted to defend myself, and I just wrote. I steamed and wrote. And I said, thank you. And I went home, and all the way, I live about 11-10 miles from the church, all the way home, I'm just, you know, I'm the old man just coming out there doing a great job, you know. Just, if I wasn't, I'd, you know, wanted to cuss. I may have, I don't know. But I just mad. Well, how dare him. I got home. That night, I got alone with the Lord, and I'm sitting there, and I'm praying about other things, and I had basically taken those notes and just forgot about them. The Lord said, get those notes out. Man, I sat there, and I began to weep. I want to right now thinking about it. Then I did the next hardest thing. I went to my wife. I said, honey, how do you see me? How do others see you, folks? We know how you want us to see you. But how do those who know you best see you? How do your employees see you? How do those that you work with see you? What is your identity? That's what you have to begin to put down. And I want to encourage you. If someone says to you, well, I see you're the lady that, you know what we love most about you? We love most about you is all the gold you wear on your arm and around your neck. I want to challenge you. Take the gold off, throw it in the box, and never wear it again. It's called dying to self. I've had ladies in our church that have done that. Nothing wrong with wearing gold. I'm just saying if that becomes your identity, you know, if your right hand offends you, you need to pluck it off. If your gold is what identifies you, you need to strip it off and take it off. What identifies you? Die to self. Die to self. Now, any questions at that point on this? Okay. Let's jump ahead. Believe me, there's other stuff in there, but we don't have that kind of time. And so let's jump ahead to kind of like another part of this. Most of us become. Most of us have not sought out in life and set a destiny for ourselves to become what we are. Most of us have just become what we are. Our personalities have been shaped by a lot of things. And I want to spend the rest of this time to show you something the Lord showed me several years ago. And I have seen literally hundreds of people set free when they get this knowledge. And I know that I preached this here a couple times before.
I'm surprised that others haven't grabbed a hold of this, because I know it's true, I know it's biblical, and I also know that it's a powerful deliverance tool. And it's happening all the time, and I've seen just hundreds of people set free when they begin to apply this in their life. Most of us have become what we have become, not most of us, some of us have become what we have become because of what someone has spoken into our lives. I mean, we had some ladies come up here last night and say, all my life, someone call me this, call me that. You know, I shared with you. My family used to tell me, said, you know, you've got an anger just like your grandfather Fletcher. I became that angry man. I mean, I became that. And I had a demon attached to that because I had given him a place to attach to it. Most of us have become. I have dealt with, and I know that, like, Dr. No has probably dealt with, again, I don't like to throw out a number, probably hundreds of women who have been by their father because they wore a short dress or something. The father yelled at them, got mad, and says, you prostitute. Well, I didn't call them a prostitute. There's young people here. You know what I mean. And I've had several women come to me and say, that's basically what I became. And I don't understand it. Because someone in authority spoke death into their life. Listen, the Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, the power of death and life is in the tongue. And those who love it shall eat of its fruit. And you know, I believe we can actually speak literal death on people. But I think more than that, we speak death into areas of people's life. We speak death into people's love. We speak death into people's joy. We speak death into people's peace. You're just an angry person. Somebody says, my ex-wife said to me. And I don't know what happened to me. But from that point on, I was just angry all the time. And I don't understand it. She had authority in your life. And she spoke words into you. And she spoke death to your peace. You can also speak life. Turn, if you will, back to... Are you in Ephesians? No, we were there. Turn to Ephesians 4 again, please. If I were to hold up an apple that had rotted away and I said, this apple is corrupt, how would you give a definition of the word corrupt over that apple? Rotted. It had decayed. Okay? Listen to Ephesians 4, verse 29, speaking to Christians. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. People, when you speak a word that is in defense of yourself or that puts another person down, it begins a process of decaying, of corruption. That's why he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But he says, here's what you should speak, what is good for necessary edification, building up, speaking life, that it may impart grace to those who are hearing. Remember who you are, 1 Peter 4:10. You are the managers of God's manifold grace. No wonder he says in here, listen, the power of life and death is in the tongue. Quit speaking words over your children, over your wife, over your husband. We have a lady who says that her hips are fairly large. And I don't think they're that large, but I mean, not that I'm looking at them all the time. Gee whiz. She's come for counseling. My wife was with me, okay? And and her husband is always calling her buffalo hips. And man, when I got him into the office, and man, I jerked him around. I said, gee, so do you want her to have buffalo hips? Well, no. Well, you must, because you keep speaking it on her. Some of you speak death into your life. I remember when I was a young person, I mean, I could eat anything I wanted to eat and eat tons of it, and I still weighed 195 pounds. I didn't have to work out. I did work out, didn't make it where I worked out, and I had 195 pounds. Well, and I stayed that way until I was about 35. I turned 35. And my metabolism, I mean, it had a Glenn Miller metabolism. What can I say? That was me. And somebody, I think it was my mother, said, well, you know, when you get a certain age, your metabolism slows down. Oh, okay. Come on, metabolism, die. And for several years, up until maybe 6, 7, 8 months ago, I'd tell, well, you know, my metabolism has slowed down. I've gained 50 pounds. Speaking death into myself. Can we do that?
Well, I pick up the Bible to read it, but I'm just stupid, I guess. I can't understand anything.
Oh, are you a Christian? Yes. Do you have the mind of Christ?
Well, the Bible says I do.
Well, is it impossible for God to lie?
Yeah.
Well, then you have the mind of Christ.
Okay.
So we're saying that Christ is stupid then, right?
Well, no.
Well, you're saying you're stupid and you have the mind of Christ. I mean, come on, which is it? Either you're wrong and you need to do something about it. You know, we receive that.
Well, I'm stupid.
No, you're not. You have the mind of Christ. You can't be stupid unless we're all going to agree that he's stupid. I'm not ready to do that. I don't know about you. The last time I looked, he was the Ancient of Days and he was omniscient. He knew everything. Now, when I grew up, that meant you're not stupid. You didn't pass the SAT scores when you had that kind of mind. You make them up.
Most of us have become, or a lot of us have become. We have become because we have mimicked someone. There are a lot of reasons why we become. We mimic someone. Some of us become things just so we can defend ourselves. Again, there's a lot of areas you can go into this, and we can get together and go into these things. But there's a lot of areas and a lot of ways that you become. But what I want to target on today, which is so prevalent in our society today, are spoken words that people have spoken over you through the years. And you've received them, and you've become that. You believe that. You believe you're this. You believe you're that. You believe. I mean, you know, here's the thing. I mean, I grew up knowing that when you got 50 years old, you might as well start getting your things in order because, you know, you may have 10 years to live. You may have 15. You're going to die. You're old. You know, you're ready to retire. I mean, I don't know why. I mean, that's just where my family was. They had this thing about 50 years old. Well, you know, what I learned was you're not going to die until Jesus says you're going to die. And if I read the Bible right, you don't have to die laying in bed in a nursing home someplace, all crumpled up in the corner. You don't have to die that way. Moses didn't die that way. But if that's what's been spoken over me, and if that's what I've received into my spirit, that death sentence into my spirit, and that's what it is. When people have said these things to you from your childhood, your ex-husband, your ex-wife, you're no good, you're just a lazy bum, na-na-na-na-na-na-na, you'll never amount to anything. You know, how many things have been spoken? Doctors, no offense intended, doctors, you walk in.
Well, you have cancer, you have 3 months to live. I'm God now, you have 3 months to live.
And we receive that. Well, you have diabetes. And we had a man in our congregation that was, he was on a dialysis machine. Carl is his name. And Carl was up at Veterans Hospital, and his kidneys were failing him, and they put him on a dialysis machine, and they said, well, Carl, and he's 60, at the time he was about 66, 67 years old, said, Carl, you're going to have to be on a dialysis machine the rest of your life. Your kidneys are failing. You've got to come 3 times a week, and they live, you know, like 35 miles away from Veterans Hospital. And that was quite a job for them. 3 times a week, they would go down to Veterans Hospital in Indianapolis. He'd get his dialysis, and that's a, I don't know, several-hour process, I guess. So I went down to visit him one day, and they were crying. I just don't know how much longer, his wife said. I don't know how much longer we can take this. I said, well, Marilyn, you've received it. What do you mean? I said, well, you believe the doctors. I said, don't you remember the song we sing about whose report will you believe? We shall believe the report of the Lord. Don't you remember that song? Yeah. Well, you know what? The doctor said that this is what's going to happen. I said, do you believe that? Or do you believe that he's already been healed by the stripes of Jesus? And when they got in that position of desperation, and they had done this for several weeks, and how many know you get up at 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning, drive 35 miles, sit in a veteran's hospital for 4, 5, 6 hours, and drive home, your day's pretty well shot. Tiring, wearing on you, and after several weeks, they were tired. Matter of fact, Carl will say, I just soon die. Now, that's desperate. And we prayed.
And within 1 week, that man was off a dialysis machine. He got up Sunday. This has been 2 years ago. He got up Sunday and gave a testimony. He's been going down the veterans, and they keep testing him, wondering what's wrong, what's wrong, what's wrong. And finally, they released him Sunday and says, you have no renal failure. Your kidneys are fine. Go home. But he had to believe the report of the Lord, and he had to get to a place of desperation. Let me tell you what happens to a lot of people when they get to a place of desperation. It's like there's a fine line there. It's like you can either go this way or that way. And if you go this way, you go deeper into desperation. You just give yourself over to it. I'm always going to be fat. I'm always going to have heart trouble. I'm always going to be this. My marriage is always going to be stinking. And you just give yourself and you become that. That's your identity. Well, who is Brother So-and-so? Oh, that's the guy, you know, gee whiz, he's the guy that's always crying and praying that, you know, God would save his wife. That's his identity. Or you come to that road, that fork in the road, and you say, No, I'm not going that way. I'm going to start believing the report of the Lord. I'm going to get in my Bible, and I'm going to start living my Bible. I'm not going to go to church and hear a good word and go, oh, hallelujah, praise God, and then go home and go on down this road. I am going this road. I am going to believe the report. I went down to Lake Hamilton. I went to all of these meetings. I put money in the basket. Now listen, I didn't go down there just to eat lunch. I went down there to be set free, and I'm going home free. And when I go home, I'm not going down this road. Honey, I'm going down this road, and baby, you better get out of my way. I'm living the life of Jesus. I'm laying off my identity, and the life of Jesus is going to start being manifested in my life. But what are you going to do about all those words that have been spoken over you? Aren't you glad God didn't leave us out of that? And He's given us an answer to that? Peggy knows that answer, don't you? Linda knows that answer. Judy does too now. Start it on. Turn to Isaiah 54, please. James 3, you might want to go back and study that as the Lord begins, as He tells us all about the tongue and what an evil fire it sets on fire, and it's from hell. But if you want to change your identity, die to self, for some of you in this room, this is where you have to start. Because you have become what people have said you are. How many want to become what Jesus says you are? Let me tell you what Jesus says you are. Jesus says you're the light of the world. I know I've said this. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. The Holy Spirit wrote and says in Galatians 3:26, you're sons of God. And in 2 Corinthians 2 or 5:21, He says you are the righteousness of God. And you know, I can tell by your responses that this isn't in you. And I'm not putting you down. This really isn't in your spirit. How many know God is righteous? Is there anyone righteous like Him? Can God lie? How do you know that? What does the Word say? It's impossible for God to lie. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He who knew no sin... Go back to that. Let's go back there real quick. We'll come back to Isaiah in just a second. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5:21 for just a second. Let me walk you through this real quick here. Then we'll get down to the deliverance part. Did Jesus sin? Did Jesus walk in the righteousness of God? Did He have the righteousness of God? Okay. For He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Over here sits all the people of the world of all ages, sitting there in their depravity, their perversion, their sins, their homosexuality, their sexual immorality, their greed, their lust, their anger, their fears, and plus what all you all did. There you all sit. Over here, hanging on a cross, is the Son of God, who knew no sin. Now, the Bible is very clear. God took all of the sins of all of these people, because He's the Lamb that took away the sins of the world. He's a propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sin of all the world. He took all of our sins and place them on He who knew no sin over here, Jesus. Now, what were we left with? Boy, that's hard to say, isn't it? That's hard to say. You know why it's hard to say? Because most people don't understand that God is a God that calls those things that they don't exist that way, but he calls them to be that. And what, now listen to me carefully. Once God has called something, once he has called it, whatever he's called it, it has to be. Why? Because if it doesn't become, he's a liar. And it is impossible for God to lie, Glenn. So if God says, by the stripes of my son, I call you already healed, it has to be, or God is a liar. Once it comes out of his mouth and he has called it, it has to be. Doesn't matter when it happens, but it's going to happen. God says, he who knew no sin, and we all know that with Jesus, he took all of the sins of all of those people, took them off of them, and put them on him who knew no sin. Now, he did something else. He took off of him who knew all, who knew no sin, he took off of him his righteousness, which happened to be the righteousness of God, and he put them over here on the people, listen, only on the people who would receive the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The reason why people are going to go to hell is not because of their sin that was laid on Jesus. It's because they have no righteousness. If you have no righteousness, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The only thing that is left on you is flesh and blood. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But through faith in Christ Jesus, I have become a new creation, and I am now a recipient of the righteousness of God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we over here might become, if you receive Christ, the righteousness of him who knew no sin. We who knew no righteousness becomes the righteousness of God. That is so hard for me to understand in this old sinful body of mine. Didn't ask you to understand it, I asked you to believe it. God says, have faith in my word. Do you see why it's so important to get that in your mind? It's impossible for God to lie. And as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. You go around, you get not in your mind, as Sister Coffee said, you get it in your heart that you're the righteousness of God. The word of God. God will back his word. He will perform his word. He said, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. You get it in your heart that you're the righteousness of God, and you know what you're going to become? You're going to become the righteousness of God. And let me tell you something. A homosexual and the righteousness of God don't mix. You cannot be a drunkard and the righteousness of God. You cannot be a homosexual and the righteousness of God. You cannot be sexually immoral and the righteousness of God. You can't be. And if you, whatever your things are, if you begin to get it in your heart and think in your heart that you are what God sees you as, the righteousness of God, all the unrighteousness is going to flow out because the righteousness is going to come in. So Galatians 3:26 says you're sons of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says you have the righteousness of God. Here's a good one. Hebrews 10:14 says, and this one man, well, let's go back there too. Go back to Hebrews 10:14. Then after this, I promise we will get to the deliverance part. Hebrews 10:14. We actually have two scriptures. You got your place in Hebrews 10? Put your hand there and go back to Acts 26. Yes, Acts 26. Remember, it's impossible for God to lie. Doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't matter what Kenneth Copeland says. Doesn't matter what Oral Roberts says. Doesn't matter what Billy Graham says. But it does matter what God says. And it's impossible for him to lie. And, of course, those men and women of God, from what I've heard anyway, I mean, I don't know them personally, but from what I heard at least, they that's what they preach out of is the Word of God. All right, Acts 26, verse 18. Now, Paul is recounting to the king, Agrippa, his calling. And he tells how Jesus appeared to him and so on and so forth. You remember that story. In verse 17, Jesus says to Paul, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. To open their eyes. Here's your ministry, Paul. It's to open the Gentiles' eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Did you know you have been turned from the power of Satan to God? Now, you may be under the power of Satan, but that's not God's intention for you. That's why some of you are here, to get out of that power of Satan. Because that's God's will for your life. Gee, I wonder if God wants to deliver me from the power of Satan. Well, here it is. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those, now listen, among those who are sanctified. How? Well, that's not what it says. Read it off. By faith in me. That's important. Faith in what? Faith in your preacher? No, faith in Jesus. Sanctified by faith in me. Do you have faith in Jesus? Well, you're being sanctified. You are sanctified. You're being sanctified. Well, I don't understand that. Again, I'm asking you to just believe it. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to Hebrews 10:14. Speaking of Jesus on the cross, for by one offering he has, for what? Perfected. For how long? Who's he perfected forever? Who are those that are sanctified? Those through faith in Jesus. We just read it. How many of you here have faith in Jesus? How many of you are being sanctified? How many of you have been perfected forever? It's interesting, less and less hands went up. Here's what God says.
Through faith in Jesus' sons, through faith in Jesus' my righteousness, through faith in Jesus' sanctified, through faith in Jesus' perfected forever. That's the identity. That's the identity. Life of Jesus. So let's talk about the spoken words. Let's go back to Isaiah 54, please.
And so a long time ago, your mother began to call you names with all of her problems. Your dad, your ex-husband, your ex-wife, or maybe your current husband, your current wife. I don't know. Isaiah 54, verse 17, and we're going to close with this. Are you glad you came this morning? I have felt the presence of the Lord here since I walked in this morning. I got up this morning, and I'm real honest with people. I was ready to go. I packed, got ready to go, because we were leaving at noon today, and when I heard Reverend Humbard was going to preach, I thought I wanted to. Last night I told Greg, I want to stand and listen to the man preach. That guy's got wisdom. And he does have. I mean, it just sticks out all over him. And I'm not blowing him. He's got the wisdom of God. It's not his wisdom. When I got up this morning, I said, I got music ready tomorrow. Gee, if I get back at 11 o'clock tonight, I won't get to bed at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, gee whiz, I got, and all this. And so it's up to you. If you want to leave, I'm ready to go. Well, okay, we'll go in and get our books. And I swear, I walked in that door, and this thing inside of me started going, wait a minute. I got that Holy Ghost nervousness back there. I don't know if we should go or not. Maybe we should stay. And Glenn comes up and says, you're preaching today. And man, there was a shout in my spirit. I said, But I'm saying there was a shout in my spirit. And when in every service, there's a defining moment. To me, the defining moment came this morning when these people got up with their banners. That was a defining moment for me. And God is here right now. And He's been here. The Spirit of God is here, and He's hovering over us, and He's hovering over the chaos in our lives. And He's trying to say, let there be light. And He's trying to bring forth the light into our life, into every area and arena of our life. And so He says, have you had things spoken over you that have broken you, that have brought death into your life? God said, let me give you some good news. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And what a shame it is that so many people quote that and stop there. Because it goes on to say, every tongue that rises against you in judgment, and that word judgment means to pass a sentence on you. You're stupid. They just passed a sentence on you. You're no good. You'll never amount to anything. You can't hold a job. They just passed a sentence on you. You know, you've got the metabolism of your grandmother, and you're always going to be heavy. You just had a sentence passed on you. Every tongue where the power of life and death is in it, every tongue that rises against you to pass a sentence on you, you, not the pastor, not Dr. No, not Glenn Miller, not Jesus Christ himself, he will back it, but you shall condemn. You're the one that gets to say, no, Mom, you're wrong. I am not stupid. I have the mind of Christ. Why do I have that kind of authority and power? Because, it goes on to say, this is your heritage. This is your heritage. This is one of the things you get being my child. Oh, and by the way, and just in case you don't think you're good enough for it, Peggy, your righteousness is from me. Whew. Remember, he took all your sins, put them on him, took all his righteousness, put them on you. The righteousness you have is from him. Perfect. Sons of God. Righteousness of God. So I have an inheritance. One of the things in my inheritance is that I can say to all of those voices who have spoken death into the areas of my life, I can say, you're wrong. And the power of the Holy Spirit will come in and break those things off of me. Because he has said, and it's impossible for him to lie, that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, including the weapon of people's tongues. Stand to your feet, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This isn't a Baptist calling, but it's a good one. Don't be looking around. You and God. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit, if you have had death spoken into your life in some area, and for those people that came up here last night, listen to me carefully. I don't want you to repeat that prayer, because that's an act. This is not, that will be an act of unbelief on your part. God set you free last night of that. That was broken, so don't play copycat here. You know, we're not here to play copycat and play church. We're here to get set free. We're here to learn. We're here to go out armed and dangerous, as the one guy says. Ready to bring down the strongholds, not only in our lives, but more than that, in other people's lives. But I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to begin to show you. And Peggy, come here a minute. Peggy and Linda, come here a minute. Come here just a second. I want you to begin to walk up and down the aisles, in and out of these aisles, with your hands outstretched, interceding for the people, that they would receive what you received last night. Just walk up and down the aisle and begin to pray and intercede for them and ask God to give them the freedom that you both experienced last night. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal where you have had things and who has spoken things into your life where they have brought death into your life. Some of you have heard this message before here. If you've heard this message and you have had things broken off of you by spoken words, by doing what we're about to do, if that's you, would you raise your hand up for just a moment? Anybody here that's been through this? You've heard it? You've heard it, brother? Okay, you've heard it, sister. I want to encourage you, do not repeat the prayer. It's an act of unbelief. God broke things off of you when you prayed this prayer before. Okay? Now, if he reveals something new to you, you need to speak against that. See, that's faith. I prayed this 2 years ago, and God showed me then that my mama called me stupid all the time, and I'm not stupid. I have the mind of Christ. Mama was wrong, and I told mama she was wrong right here that day. Mama's dead. That's all right. You speak it out in faith. Mama, you were wrong. And you know what? That thing was broken off of me. I can pick up my Bible. I can read. I can understand it now. So don't pray it again. Now, if God shows you something else, you pray that. But I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit. Am I repeating myself? I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to show you where you have had things spoken into your life, where they have spoken death into your life, whatever those things are. So just get everything else out of your mind right now. You're all going to get to eat here in just a few minutes. So if your stomach's growling, it'll wait. Tell it to shut up and wait. You're about God's business here, okay? Tell your body to line up. Say, look, you're dead. Line up. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I lift these people up to you. And Father, I ask you for all of those in here, Lord, who have indeed had people who have sentenced them to things in their life, that they have become those things and they have become part of their identity. Father, we desire today to begin to change our identities and put on a new identity, to put you on, Christ. We want to go further into that. And so, Lord, I'm asking you right now, as a matter of fact, we're asking you this, Lord, that you will begin to show people those places and those sentences in their life that people have spoken to them. Holy Spirit, come now and do that and cause them to retain that in Jesus' name. Now, as he begins to speak to you, just receive him, then I'm going to tell you what to do. Let's just take a minute or so here and just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Oh, God, move in their lives, Father. Move on these, your people, Lord. Break these curses. Break the hold that the demons have over them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. By a show of hands, how many have received something right now that's come up in your spirit? Okay. Let me tell you what you have to do now. As a matter of fact, God gives grace to the humble. Step out and come down front here, please. This isn't for show. This is an act of humility on your part. I want you separated. When I was a young lad, 9 and 10 years old, and my mother's in heaven today, and believe me, I know that she wouldn't mind me telling you this now. I love my mother, and I love my mother then, but my mother had a double mastectomy. She had all kinds of female problems. Her hormones were going crazy. I remember my mother, when I was 8 and 9 years old, holding the knife to my throat and saying, "I hate you. I could just run this through you." And I had a hard time for a long time thinking that I could be loved by people. Everything for me, love was nothing more than sexual. And even after I was saved, I had a hard time receiving love and believing that I could be loved. I mean, one of the most significant people in my life said they hated me. And even years later, when she would lavish me with, "I love you, I love you, I love you," when, you know, her hormones were straightened out and everything and saved, and it still, I had this thing in me. I had to do two things. When I learned this principle, God showed me this around 7 or 8 years ago, I didn't do it to my mother. I spoke it out in faith because God said no weapon formed against me will prosper, and this was my heritage. My mother was dead at the time. Well, she still is, as far as that's concerned. But I stood there and I said, "Mother, you are wrong. I am worthy to be loved because God loved me. God does love me, and his love has been poured into me." And he began to expand in my mind the people that now love me. But I was blinded to that. And that thing lifted over me. And I went to the elder in our church, Dale, after that, and I said, "Brother, I want you to pray for me because I believe there's a demon that's been attached in this area of my life. And all of the ground that it had to hold has been broken now. And I want this thing out of my life." And that day I felt something leave my body. I didn't spit and throw up. There was nothing for it to hold on to. It was gone. The hold was broken and the demon was gone. Let me tell you something. When people come up to me now and say, "Brother, I love you," I'm almost going the other way. Yeah, I know. Amen. So whatever God shows you, boldly, by faith, you've got to speak it out. This is your heritage. Are you desperate enough to speak it out? Are you desperate enough to speak it out and mean it? Not some little, "No, Mom, you were wrong." No, be desperate, people. "Mom, you were wrong. I am not stupid. I have the mind of Christ." Be desperate. I'm not asking you to put on some kind of performance for us, folks. I'm asking you to be desperate. I'm asking you to believe this with everything that's in the fiber of your being. If you're a child of God, how can you not be loved? How can you be ugly? How can you be stupid? You're a child of God. You've been perfected by the blood of Jesus. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You have been accepted in the household of the Beloved. How in the world can any of these things that anybody said about you be true? Are you desperate? Can you do it? It's your heritage. Close your eyes so nobody can see you. And whatever the Holy Spirit showed you, desperately, boldly, and in faith, begin to tell those people they were wrong. Shout it out right now. Go on right now. The rest of you begin to pray. Pray in tongues. Begin to pray. Come on. Come on. Tell them they were wrong. Come on. Tell them they were wrong. Come on. Let it come out of your guts. Let it come out of your bowels. They were wrong. They lied to you. They sentenced you. Break that sentence off of you. Break it off of you in Jesus' name. Come on, be desperate. Be serious about this. Break it off of you in the name of Jesus. You are sons of the living God. You are daughters of the living God. You are not stupid. You are not ugly. You are not anything. You are what God says you are. He has called those things that do not exist. He's called them into existence. They're over your life now. Get that thing broken off of you now in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, give them boldness, Lord. Give them desperation, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, give this woman desperation in the name of Jesus. Lord, give her desperation. Give her desperation, Lord. Give this man desperation, God. God, let a spirit of desperation come down over them. God, let a spirit of desperation come down over them. Father God, give them a spirit of desperation. Let them see, Lord, the trapping, the prison they are in, Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, let them see the prison that they're in, God. Let them see this prison. Let them see the sentence that's over their life that they don't have to hold, Father God. In the name of Jesus, give her desperation, Father. Come on, people. Get angry about what people have sentenced you to. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Get these things broken off your life. God cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. He says this is your heritage. Get desperate. Come on, pray in tongues. Come on, give them desperation. Come on, people. Give them desperation. Give them desperation. Let them see, Father God, the prison they've been in. Let them see the prison they've been in, Father. Break the chains. Break the gates. Bring down the prison doors. Speak it out. Come on, let's praise God. Praise God. Come on, praise God.
Glory to God. Glory to God.
Who's speaking this afternoon? Who's speaking this afternoon? I want all of you to do something sometime today. You need to go the next step now. You need to go to Dr. Noel, Mildred Coffey. Dr. Noel's been here. He understands. And you need to let them break. Cast those demons that have attached to those areas. Listen. The stronghold has been brought down. The stronghold has been brought down. You need to get those. If they haven't already left, get the cleansing completed. Let them pray the filling of the Holy Spirit in those areas of your life. Okay? All right? Let's give the Lord a hand clap.
I repudiate all the words that's been spoken against this campground. I take authority. I repudiate them. I speak against the lies that's been said against me, against Dr. Nell, and against others of this campground. I come against the lies. I come against the words that's been spoken against us. They come to naught. They'll fall to the ground. And I break the curse of it from off of us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.
Praise your Lord Jesus. Praise your Lord Jesus. Praise your Lord. Praise your Lord Jesus. Praise your Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your Lord. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Praise your Lord. Lord, just let your healing grace come down now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Let your healing grace come down now, Lord. Oh, God, let your healing grace come down.
Oh, the grace of God. Just let your grace come down now, Lord. Let the love of the Father come down, Lord. Lord, I just release into all these people, Lord, the love of the Father. Oh, the unqualified, unconditional love, Lord. Your love, Lord, just let it flow into and flow out of them in the name of Jesus, Lord God. Touch my brother now, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Touch Brother John, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord God. We just thank you and we praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Come on, let's give the Lord a hand. That's it. We're going to eat, I guess. You're going
to eat. Lord Jesus, protect Brother John as he travels forth now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Let your angels go before him. Let your glory be his rear guard. Give him rest on the way, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Protect him. Give him rest. And be no road construction between him and Indianapolis to upset the path, Lord. There'll be no accidents on the road to cause him to sit there. In the name of Jesus, he'll have clear sailing all the way through. In the name of Jesus, arrive rested, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Bless him, Lord God.
And take care of his chauffeur.
In the name of Jesus. Amen. Bless the food, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.